And so right at the start of what we're doing today, I just want to say that Jesus is Lord, that he is the King of all kings, that he is the God of all gods, that by the power of his blood, by that victory he won at Calvary, we are set free. And I proclaim the freedom of Christ, the salvation of Christ, the salvation of Jesus over every single life that is here, every single situation, every single bank account, every single illness, every single relationship difficulty. We declaim right now, Jesus Christ is Lord. His blood is sufficient for me. His power is all that I need. His authority is so much higher than any other authority. So we just declare that right now, Jesus is Lord. Oh, God is good. God is good. God is good. Yeah. What should we do this morning then? Should we do what's there or should we do something different? I'm not quite sure. I think Hebrews 8 is a good place to start. This is one of my favorite passages of the Bible. So when I don't really know where to go, I often go to Hebrews 8 because I love it. I apologize for any, I'm not really a teacher. I'm more inspire and prod people. So if I give you any heresies this morning, I apologize in advance, but Veronica and Dave will sort it out next two sessions. So they're a lot better at that kind of thing with me. I mean, I can't even find Hebrews in my Bible. That's how great I'm doing so at the moment. So this way, there we go, found it, Hebrews 8. So we don't really know who the writer of Hebrews is, but in Hebrews 8, it quotes Jeremiah in verse 8 and says this, "Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers." Not like the covenant I made with their fathers. The old covenant is not like the new covenant. So many times, you know, I'm actually having a phone-free weekend. That's not by choice. I could be decided that I was very holy, but no, I left it on the kitchen counter charging when I got picked up. And so I don't have a phone this weekend, so I'm feeling a bit lost. I don't know what to do with my fingers or anything, or where's my diary or what's happening, which is probably really good for me. But so many times when we think version 1 and version 2, we can think of like, I've got an iPhone 5, so that's the old covenant, and an iPhone 6 is the new covenant. It's just a little bit better. It's got a whole new things. But I don't believe that that is the case, that the first covenant is just an upgrade of the second covenant. I think that the first covenant, and you can disagree with me, it's fine. But I think the first covenant is more like writing letters, and the new covenant is more like having a smartphone. It's not like the other. One, I would read about what God said. I would have other people tell me what God was saying, and I can take it away. But the new covenant is like I've got an iPhone. It's interactive. I can hear the voice of God. I can interact with God. I've got a two-way relationship with him. It's not like the first. Let me go to verse 10. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all will know me, for the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." When he said a new covenant, he made the first obsolete, but whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. Let me tell you a story, because it's a good way to start, eh? I was in the Czech Republic, and I was doing this youth conference. I used so many stories from this conference, because it was such an amazing conference. So many things happened. And I was out on the streets, and it was a town smaller than Hexham, quite a bit smaller than Hexham, with 100 youth just trying to reach and talk and give the gospel to as many people on the street as possible. There was so little people on the street. There was about 3 or 4 people fighting just to witness with one person. It was great. It was like the tables were turned. It was like the town was under attack from an invading army. I say that in a good way. But anyway, as part of this, I'm with two older teenage girls, or teenage women. I don't know what to say. And We were by a river, and they noticed this lady sat with her daughter on a park bench, and they wanted to go to speak to her. So I was like, okay, we'll go and speak to her. Now, the reason I'm with these two girls is because I don't speak a word of Czech. So obviously, you know, we need interpretations, and I'm there supposed to be helping them to show how to evangelize on the streets. So we go to this lady and to this daughter, and we strike up a conversation through this lady on my right, who's, I call her a girl, so we know lady, girl on my right, who's translating. And when I do street work, when I'm on the street, I'm not interested in getting to say a sinner's prayer. I've had too many people say sinner's prayers and nothing happened. I found it very easy to get someone to do a sinner's prayer. I'm more after that they encounter God experientially, that they have an encounter with Him. So there I am, trying my best to do whatever skills and knowledge and listen to the Holy Spirit so that this lady has an encounter with God on the street. It's very obvious that she doesn't want that kind of encounter. She wants an encounter with my wallet. She's clocked that I'm a foreigner and that I must have a bit of money. She doesn't obviously have a lot of money. And so every answer is, well, things are really hard, very poor. I can't pay my rent, can't pay this, can't pay that. And so I'm going, this is going nowhere. She just wants to manipulate me into giving her a load of money. And she's not really listening. I'm just going to step away. So I did what I normally do. It's like, can I just pray for one or two things? It's kind of like my get out clause. Maybe something will happen. That'd be great. But other than that, it's kind of a nice end and I can go away. And so I said, so is there anything you want prayer for? Guess what she said? Yes, I need money. So there I am. And I pray for this lady, but she has money to get her bills. I'm thinking, okay, that's what you want. That's what I'll pray for if that's what you want to experience. And I'll whack one or two other things you haven't asked for in the prayer as well. And I step back, and I'm just about to walk off, and Holy Spirit starts talking to me. Reminds me of the book of James, where it says if you pray for something and you have the ability to change the situation and you do nothing, your prayer is useless. Oh, why did I pray that prayer? But going, no. She's been trying to manipulate me all this time, so I'm not going to go, you know, I'm not going to give her any money. And I'm having this little wrestle as we do with the Holy Spirit. And when I say it was the Holy Spirit, it was like a thought came in. It wasn't like a booming voice. And then the words of Danny Silk just floated into my mind. And I know it wasn't me because I can never remember these words. As I'm going to tell you, they're going to get them wrong. It's something like this. I refuse to allow how you treat me to define how I treat you. Oh, man, so I've prayed a prayer so that she has money, and now I have to treat her like just as she's, no, doesn't matter how she treats me, I've just got to treat her. So I do what I have to do. I open my wallet and give her some money. I mean, it wasn't a life-changing amount. It's probably about 20 or 30 euros. As I did that, as I passed the money over to this lady, suddenly, it's like heaven opened. She was crying tears. I was crying. My girl who was an interpreter was crying. It is amazing how God just breaks in often when you just take a step of obedience. It's nothing clever. It's just God said it, I do it. Wow, God shows up. So now I'm just stood back because this lady is now talking to this Czech girl. And this Czech girl is leading her to Jesus. I'm not having to do anything because heaven's there. It's no skill needed. It's just God's there, so heaven is coming on earth. It's brilliant. So I take a step back, no longer needed, and I see that the other girl who is with me is now on a separate bench over here talking to the young girl. She's about 6 or 7. And I'm here thinking, she's 6 or 7. Her mum's here. That girl's witnessing to her. I'm not quite comfortable with that because that goes against the guidelines that I lay down in terms of my church. You wouldn't do that without the parent present. So I walk over here to basically nicely get her to stop. And as I get over here, I can smell something. And I say that by, it's hard to explain, but I can smell it with my eyes and my experience. It's not from my nose. I can smell God's there. So rather than stopping this girl who's talking to the younger girl, I look over. Somehow, the mum looks around. We kind of like do a bit of sign language. You know, we don't speak the same language. And somehow, I get permission. I don't even know how it happened. I've got permission to talk to this girl. And so I ask her to stick out her hand. And why I did that, I saw it on a video once, so I thought, I'll try this. So she stuck out her hand. I just got a nudge to do it. I'm just trying to be honest with you. This is what I do. You know, I feel a nudge and I go and do it. Maybe it's God, maybe it's not, but we'll try it. So she stuck out her hand and I put my hands either side of her hand and I just prayed that the Holy Spirit would fill her hand. Gets translated through. Suddenly she's experiencing something weird going on in her hand. You know, and that's coming back through the translation. So I pray that the presence of God will fill her whole arm. And now her whole arm is all warm and tingly. And then I ask, you know, for God to fill her whole body. And now her whole body is feeling warm and tingly. And this is going really well. I've never done this before. And it's working really well. Brilliant. I'll do this again sometime. And then I say this, just because I feel led. I said, and God, will you speak to her? Before the girl who's translating translates my words into Czech, the young girl opens her eyes and starts going, bah, 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 and something I can't tell because it was in Czech. Bah, 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 bah. The girl to my left is now like, what's going on? So I'm going, what's going on? Tell me. Because, you know, I don't know what's happened. You haven't even translated the last thing I said. What's going on? And she goes, she can hear him talking to him, to her. Incredible. Over there, I'm no longer needed because this Christian girl is now leading this lady to Christ. Over here, I'm not needed. This girl who was translating is no longer needed because Jesus is talking directly to this girl and she's going to through some form of a sinner's prayer without us even doing anything. I never meant that God would actually speak to her in words. I kind of just meant this was my prayer, just kind of sense that she would know God is real and that it's not just an experience, but God somehow took the words I said and made them literal in her mind. When I had that experience, I went back to Hebrews 8, and they shall not need a teacher. Everyone will know the Lord. I believe that we are under a covenant where Jesus is able to speak to every single one of us. It shouldn't be abnormal. It should be the norm. Jesus said this, I am the good shepherd. My sheep know my voice and they follow me. How do you follow Jesus? You hear his voice. I'll put it to you this morning, that unless you can hear the voice of God, you cannot follow Jesus. Now, I don't mean that to be a massive stick to or something to hit you over the head with. I'm putting it the other way around. If you have said yes to Jesus and you're already following him, guess what? You are already hearing the voice of God. You just may not recognize it. I know when I first became a Christian, I was about 6, and I was in a camp meeting, and I'm not sure what was going on, but I do remember this. I was just stood there in the crowd, and they gave an appeal for salvation, and I just felt something here, and I knew I had to go and respond to the gospel message. What was that? I heard the voice of God. It might not have been words, but I knew I had to go. God is a lot bigger than words. He speaks to us through creation. Romans says that the whole of creation is talking and about the glory of God. You know when you see a landscape and you go, wow, that's God speaking to you. We so often dismiss it because we don't think it's God. But let me just go back a step. This covenant will not be written on tablets of stone. The new covenant, what we're promised, is not written on tablets of stone. Instead, it's written on hearts and minds. Let me extend that a bit. And I don't think I'm going off, and if I am, then Veronica can correct me later. It is not written, the new covenant is not written in your church mission statement. It is not written on the screens that you have in front of you. It is not written on stone. It is not written on paper. Ouch. The new covenant is so precious. Jesus never said he would write it in a book. He said he would write it on the hearts and the minds of his people. The new covenant is written in you. That is the promise that we get from Pentecost. Not that we will have a book to read And please don't think I'm anti-Bible. I'm completely for Bible. In fact, I wish you would read your Bible more and know it, because you need it for the new covenant. But the promise wasn't that we would get a list of rules to follow like the old covenant. The promise is this: he will write those rules and laws and ways of thinking in your very being. So not only will you know what God says, you will think like God, you will act like God, you will be like him as we are transformed from every degree of glory into the image of Jesus Christ himself. And I wouldn't say that unless it didn't say it in here, because that sounds too heretical to me, that we actually become transformed into the very image of Jesus Christ. That is the promise. That is what Jesus died for. Not just so that you were forgiven of your sins, but so you would be transformed into the very image of Jesus Christ himself. Does that mean you're God? No. Does that mean you act like him, talk like him, be like him? Yes. What is the hope of the world? You are the light of the world. What's that mean? Wherever you go, you're supposed to be a light. Shh. Shining what Jesus is like. In the very beginning, in Genesis 1, it says this: man was made in the image and the likeness of God to rule over all creation. Now, we know we had the fall and things went wrong, but Jesus came to restore that which was lost, that which was lost in Eden. What's that mean? That we are being transformed through salvation into the very image. So not only do we look like him, we act like him. Have you seen the original film Karate Kid? You ever seen that? I mean, it was a dirty film. I wasn't allowed to watch it because it was karate, and that was banned in my house because it was evil. Anyway, do you remember it's like wash on, wash off, wash on, wash off, and all these things that the guru, whatever his name, got the young guy doing, and then what happens? He gets into a fight, and immediately he knows. He puts his hand up there and he puts his hand like that, and he immediately is fighting without having to think about what he should be doing. It is ingrained within him. I love the statement, what would Jesus do? It's backed up with the Bible, which says, be imitators of Christ. But I believe we need to get to a stage in our churches and in our lives where we're not thinking, what would Jesus do? Because things happen too quick. I believe that we need to be acting like Jesus would act in this situation. When an accusation gets hurled at you, when you're faced with a trial or a problem coming towards you, no longer are you trying to think, what would Jesus do? You are being like Jesus, because he's written his heart and his mind on your very nature. That is what I believe we should be. Anyway, voice of God. Turn with me to Acts. Just as a side note while you're going there, Pentecost is the celebration of the first covenant. It's the Feast of Weeks. What is Pentecost? It's the giving of the covenant. What is Pentecost in the New Testament? The act of the giving of the new covenant. It's not just about outpouring. Though I love outpouring. When people say we need another Pentecost, you know, they mean we need an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's bigger than that. It is the law of God being written on our hearts and minds. That's what Pentecost is. Anyway, that's aside. What am I talking about? Acts 10. So I'm taking it as read, as we understand that we need to hear the voice of God, that the covenant we're under is about hearing what God is saying, not just reading about him. But what does that look like? Because if you're anything like me, I hear the voice of God and I'm immediately going, is that God? Is it not? You know, one of the characters in the Bible, I have a lot of beef with different characters in the Bible. One of them is Gideon. Gideon is there. He's heard the voice of God. He knows what he should do, and then he puts a fleece out, not to see if it's the will of God, but to see if God has got the power to do what he said he would do. That's not the life I live. I'm there knowing that God has got the power of what he wants to do. I'm not putting fleeces out to see if God will do it. I'm there just going, God, was that you or not? I'm just taking one step after next step after next step. I hope that was you. I think it was you, but I'm just taking another step because I think this is obedience. Do you know that faith is not thinking about something so hard or trying so hard that something happens? That is not biblical faith. Biblical faith is not believing that Jesus exists either. The demons believe that and shudder. What is biblical faith? I believe in the very character and nature of God, but he is for me, not against me. And therefore, I think I've heard him. I'm taking a step, and I'm taking a step. I may get it wrong, but I'm there knowing that he will catch me if I do. Faith is the belief in the very character of God. What did Satan and the demons get wrong? They know that God is more powerful than you do. They know God probably better than you do. But they decided that their futures were better outside of his will than inside of his will. As in, they thought that God wasn't for them enough. What is faith? I know that God is for me, that he will catch me, that he loves me, that he's got good plans for me. Does that make sense? Right. Acts 10. I don't know why I'd share that. Acts 10. So Peter is, we're talking about the Apostle Peter here. And verse 10, but he became hungry. Anyone become hungry? Sounds like me. Good old Peter. But he became hungry and was desiring to eat. But while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance. And he saw the sky opened up and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. A voice came to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean." Again, a voice came to him a second time, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." This happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. Now, while Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what the vision which he had seen might behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, which don't need to know for this story, having been given direction for Simon's house, appeared at the gate. Verse 19, when Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you." Why am I bringing you that story? Because it's a story in Acts about hearing the voice of God. What was Peter's reaction to the vision? Greatly perplexed in mind, confused, worried, don't know. Have you ever had a dream, or you've had a vision, or you've heard God say it, and you're just going, not quite sure what that means, I'm perplexed. The voice of God is often like that. But the biggest thing about this story is, if I was Peter, I don't believe I would have heard from God. Think about it. He was hungry. So he goes on the roof of his house, and while they're making tea below, so you're here, you know, smelling the bread and whatever else, and I like my food, coming up through the floor, he has a vision about what? Food. If I was hungry and I could smell food being cooked and I had a vision about food, I would not think that was Holy Spirit. I would think that was just my stomach talking and my brain talking. However, Peter seems to know that it's not. And it talks about this voice speaking to him. So he gets a dream and this voice speaks to him in the dream and it's repeated. Later on, it says, then the Holy Spirit said. So Peter knows what the voice of the Holy Spirit sounds like, and yet he has a dream, and it's a slightly different experience, and he gets told in a slightly different way to what he's used to further down in the text. Why am I bringing this story? Because so often we miss the voice of God because we write it off as our own imagination, as our own dreams, as our own desires, or because it didn't fit the pattern that we heard him before. His sheep hear his voice. God speaks to us in so many different ways. Now, do I believe that people give prophecies which are wrong? Of course they do. Pulpits are littered with them. Prayer meetings are littered with prophecies which never were a prophecy in the first place. Or if they were a prophecy, but for the person who was giving the prophecy not to give out. Anyway, I'm getting sidetracked. I'm not saying that everyone who says they got a prophetic word is correct. Far from it. There's so much which gets labeled prophecy which never came from the mouth of God. But there's also so much which communication from God to you that we never hear or never listen to because we write it off as our own thoughts, our own imaginations, or our own desires. This is why we need to know what the voice of God sounds like so that when he speaks to us, we follow it. Let me give you an example. I have a voice in my head, which is a bad voice in my head. It's the voice of worry. When I leave, I have drives my wife mad. That's the one, mad. When I walk out the front door, I'm now concerned, did I lock the back door? Did they unplug this? Did I do that? And then I go, oh, you two get in the car, did I lock the front door? And I get this voice of worry going round and round and round, nagging me. And let me tell you, that is not the voice of God. I know because I've checked. I've got out the car, gone and find the door. No, it's still locked. It wasn't the voice of God. That was the voice of worry. However, every now and then I get a voice, did you do this? Nah, don't need to do that. It's fine. Or this person needs a phone call. No. That's just me. And then I wish I'd given that person a phone call. I've had people leave the church who needed a phone call, and I find out, and at some point I'll give them a ring. And it's not this kind of nagging thought I get. It's not this nagging sensation. Instead, it's just this simple thought, and I'm thinking, is that just me? I don't know. But hindsight tells me that was the voice of God. I should have done it. Or maybe I should have locked that door. Sometimes, you know, God has said some things to me, and I've ignored it, just thinking it was me. We need to know what the voice of God sounds like. So rather than just hearing me, we're going to do an exercise in a minute. Corinne, you all right? Rather than just hearing what my experience of the voice of God is like, I'd like Corinne to share what it's like for her to hear the voice of God, because I want us to understand what it's like, what it sounds like, and that the experience may be different.
So I feel like oftentimes, like, I don't know what I'm doing, and I just want to, like, encourage somebody here who maybe hasn't really stepped out in, you know, hearing from God and even engaging with another person on it. So I live in America. I'm over here for 6 months, but I had worked at a retail store, and I was working in a cosmetics department, and there was a girl who was working in a jewelry department. And through just intimacy at home with God, all out of nowhere, which Chris kind of described, where you know it wasn't your own thoughts, God had dropped into, I guess, my spirit and my mindset. You know, this girl, her brother, or she's the sister of this brother who I had gone to middle school with, which is, like, I think here, I don't know if you call it primary school. Yeah. So I knew that it hadn't been something that I would have thought myself. So just that being step one, and then step two, actually seeing her and engaging with her to actually make that step out, because that's the part of it, is actually having that boldness to even step out, even if it, you know, you feel like you missed it, because, like, Holy Spirit will meet you there. And and even with the thing he shares with you, it could be a big significance that doesn't even make sense to you. And I felt like in that moment with sharing with her, she felt potentially a strong, trusting relationship with her older brother, and that God saw her and her brother. And so as we began to talk, and she did get emotional and was going through a hard time, I sensed that, you know, God was reaching out to her for a purpose, and she could, like, attest to that as well. So I guess Chris wanted me to share this, because oftentimes it is hard, and, you know, it might feel uncomfortable or unfamiliar to you, but it really is about stepping out and engaging.
Thank you, Corinne. Hearing the voice of God, it's available for every believer. In fact, it's even how you get saved. You don't get saved unless you hear the voice of God. It's Him who calls you. It is an important part of our lives. I don't know what you're like, but I remember when I was in school, and the teacher would come over, you know, you'd be busy doing your work, and then the teacher would come over and look over your shoulder to look at the maths work you were doing, whatever. And I don't know about you, but I would freeze, because I didn't really want to do the maths work anymore when they were looking. I prefer to just do my maths work, get some of it wrong, get some of it right, just put it on the desk and then run away. That's my experience of having a teacher around. I don't know about you, but that's what I was like. First Covenant, what happened? God speaks to the whole Jewish nation. The covenant was one, you will hear my voice and you will keep my covenant. The whole of the Jewish people were supposed to hear the voice of God. What did they say after they encountered God? Because it was scary. They said, Moses, can you go and talk to God instead and write it down, you know, down and then tell us what God is saying, because it's too scary to talk to God ourselves. And then you end up with a priesthood rather than a nation of priests. Only some people hearing prophetic words rather than the whole of the nation hearing God's voice. The second covenant is that we all hear God's voice. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men and young men, whatever it is, will dream dreams. You know the prophecy from Joel. But how do we do it? How do we do it? I want to give us a little exercise, which I found very useful for actually working out what the voice of God is and what is not. Because that's really what we need to know, isn't it? Was that, did I make that up? Or was that God? If you've got a Bible, if you haven't got a Bible, this task is going to be really hard. So hopefully you've got a Bible somewhere on a phone or an app. Is there Bibles around if people need them? There's some Bibles at the back if you need them. Turn to the book of Ephesians. And I'm going to make it easy because we're in a little session today. So Ephesians 1, verses 2 to 9. This is where you guys get to do some work, and this is why you've got a table in front of you. You don't have to stay at the table. I would like you to read through Ephesians 1, verses 2 to 9. I would then like you to go back over it and just look at one verse or one sentence and do what we call meditate, as in just brood over it. Just keep it going through your mind over and over again. You might want to say it out loud. You may just want to think it and think it. And then I want you to write down, and there's some paper and pens at the front if you haven't brought your own journal or your own iPhone to write on. I want you to write down what you think God is saying to you through that verse, not what does that verse mean. It's very important. Not what does that verse mean, but what is God saying to me in that verse? If you only do one verse in 10 minutes, that's good. If you do all nine verses in 10 minutes, that's good. It's not a race. Is God speaking to me? Sometimes I will have a whole hour's prayer time on half a verse. And I could write reams and reams and reams of pages just from God speaking to me through one verse. Why do I want you to write? It's a kind of like a kickstart. You start writing things down, and then somehow, it's like many journeys with God. You need to start moving, and then somehow he just takes over. I often start writing. Before I know it, God's really talking to me through my pen. And when I started, I thought I was just writing my own thoughts down. Okay, so we all clear? So there's a paper, some pens at the front, there's some Bibles at the back if you need them. 10 minutes, go through those verses, Ephesians 1, verses 2 to 9. What is God saying to me through these verses? 10 minutes. Okay. This is where it gets a bit braver. There's some things you've written down there which you may not want anyone to know, because this can be quite personal. However, hopefully it's not all like that, because I would now like you to share with a neighbor, either twos or threes, something that God was telling you through that passage. Is that all right? Okay, off you go. It means talking to two or three people. Five, four, three, two, one. Okay. Now, this is the problem when you do this in church. You get people talking, they never shut up again. It's like when you start, you know, in the service, you go, wait, turn around to two or three people and say hello. You can never get them back again. It's just working with churches. Never mind. We're just about to go for a break, and I hope you found that really useful. But as we go towards a break with coffee, I just want to blow your minds a little bit so you can have your minds blown during coffee. Is that all right? I want to go back a step, and just want to talk a bit about the first covenant and the Jewish understanding of the first covenant so you understand the impact of the second. So the first covenant was given on Mount Sinai. It was one of the three feasts celebrated by the Jewish people. They all had to go to Jerusalem. One is Passover, one is the Feast of Tabernacles, the other is the Feast of Weeks, 7 weeks, which is 50 days, which is where you get the word Pentecost. It means the Feast of Weeks. It's not a word from the New Testament church. It's a word from the original covenant. What happens at the... When God speaks to the people, the Jewish people, fire comes down on the mountain, there's thunder, there's lightning. The actual reading of the text is that God is speaking in thunder. It's not that there's thunder coming, it's speaking in thunderings. What that means is he's speaking in many languages. They go, the people reject hearing the voice of God because they find it too scary. Moses goes up into the mount, gets the law, comes back down again. The people have been naughty. They're now worshipping a golden calf. What's the result? 3,000 of the Jewish people die. Who kills them? The Levites, the priests, with swords. What does the Jewish mindset, I've got readings here from the Midrash, so this is, you can't say this is Bible, I don't know if this actually happened, but this will understand a Jewish understanding of the first covenant. These are non-messianic Jews, as in people who think that Jesus is a false prophet. When God gave the Torah on Sinai, the first covenant, he displayed untold marvels to Israel with his voice. What happened? God spoke and the voice reverberated through the whole world. It says all the people witnessed the thunderings, saw. Your Bible probably says perceived. God's voice as it was uttered split up into 70 voices in 70 languages so that all nations should understand. That's one rabbi. Here's another rabbi talking about it. In the occasion of giving the Torah, the children of Israel not only heard the Lord's voice, but they actually saw the sound waves as they emerged from the Lord's mouth. They visualized them as a fiery substance. Each commandment that left the Lord's mouth traveled around the entire camp, and then to each Jew individually, asking him, "Do you accept upon yourself this commandment with all the Jewish law pertaining to it?" Every Jew answered yes after each commandment. Then finally, the fiery substance which they saw engraved itself on the tablets. Does that sound familiar? Multiple voices, sounds, fire. So let's go to the Feast of Pentecost. What will have been happening? The Jewish people have been in the temple. What would they have been studying? They'll have been studying the book of Joel. They'll be studying Jeremiah, where it says that God will write his covenant on our hearts and our minds. They come out and they hear this commotion, they hear this wind, and they come out of their celebrations to find Jewish people speaking in multiple languages. We miss the understanding of Pentecost because we don't understand the Jewish mindset. It was that there was an original covenant. There is a new covenant. The original covenant was, I read what God says and apply it to my life. The second covenant is this. God speaks to me in dreams, in visions. He wants to communicate to me. I can hear God for myself. He wants to talk to me for himself, and I have a relationship with him. We don't need another Pentecost. We may need another outpouring, but we don't need another law. You see, God, it's not good enough for God just to have laws, because what happens? I know what laws are like. I bend them all the time, get around them all the time, you know? Or they get misused. Just think of the Sabbath, and you go to any Orthodox practicing Jewish person on the Sabbath, and they can't open the fridge. And so they'll go around and knock on their Gentile neighbor's door so they could come and open the fridge for them. It's more work because they're building laws upon laws so they don't break a law. What is better is when you understand the spirit and the understanding of the law. That is our covenant. Not just that we have something written, but we feel it. We experience it. We desire it. What happens under the new covenant? God reprograms our minds and our desires, so they match up with his mind and his desire. I have the mind of Christ. What does that mean? It's not just I think scripture. It means I think like Christ. And I have his desires so that I am transformed into his very likeness. I don't know about you, but I want God speaking to me when I'm buying a car. I want God speaking to me when I'm buying a house. I want God speaking to me in my relationships. I want God speaking to me in the office. I want God speaking to me wherever I'm going. Sometimes I wish he would shut up when he tells me to go and do something. But I have that relationship with him that he can talk to me, and so do you. Why? Because you're a child of God, and you can hear his voice. We're going to break for coffee. I hope you enjoyed that or got something out of that. It's brilliant. And we'll come back and we'll talk about testing.